that down in Clearwater in St. Petersburg that if it rains, you get the newspaper free? I think that's right. And well, here, if it rains, you get your meals free. Maybe I misunderstood the president on that. I'll take that back. I better check on that again. Well, it's a delight to see you this morning, dear friends. I have the privilege of meeting around the risen Christ and the open word. The Father has given us to His Son. And the Son has said, Father, those whom you have given me, I have kept. Not one of them is lost. So there is a provision, there has been a provision made for this colony of heaven here upon earth. We are pilgrims and strangers here. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. But there has been ample provision made for our protection while we are here on this globe. And that provision is the Son's prayer. He prays for us. And the Father's promise, not only to keep us, but to answer fully the prayer of His Son. Mr. Spurgeon said, what a wonderful intercommunion and fellowship exists between the Father and the Son in the matter of redemption. The three divine persons work together in absolute union for the production of one grand result. I delight to see the traces of the Trinity in every act of grace. And that we do this morning, not only initially, but in that continuing action, for He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that portion of the 8th chapter of Romans. Whom He foreknew, these He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's the bridge of grace, dear friends. And when God puts a person on one end of that bridge, He takes them off on the other. There are no holes in the bridge. It's certain. And today, we rest in this assurance. Verse 24. And this is the continuing work of God until this final result. The Lord Jesus prayed, John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now this morning, I want us to look again at verse 11, in this chapter, in our Lord's prayer, His high priestly prayer to the Father. And we come this morning to a verse and phrase from that verse that has been twisted and misused and sometimes handled deceitfully by many religionists. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. Five times in this prayer. This first time in verse 11, again in verse 21 A second time in verse 21, again in verse 22, and again in verse 23. Five times our Lord mentions this oneness of the believer with himself and with the Father and with one another. You recall that when the high priest went into the holy place, among other articles of garment which he wore was the breastplate. And on that breastplate, strapped to his chest and attached to the ephod, on that breastplate were 12 glistening stones. One stone for each of the tribes of Israel. And the pressure of that breastplate upon his chest constantly reminded the high priest that he was not there in the holy place on behalf of himself, but he was there on behalf of all of Israel. And just as the weight of that jeweled breastplate lay heavy on the heart of the high priest in Israel, so does your cause and mine, your name and mine, press upon our great high priest. And here he prays for us. And what he did here in the presence of his disciples as he prayed to the Father, he continues to do for us today. And we must not forget, dear friends, that this prayer is alone for his own. Verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And down in verse 20, he said, I do not pray for these alone. That is, that little company of disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, parents quite often provide for their children even before they're born. And our Lord has provided for every believer, those who are yet to enter the family, from the first one to the very last member is added to the body. Our Lord prays for them. And here he is, just hours before he went to Calvary. And he was praying for you and me. Now, I cannot quite fathom that this morning, but I believe it. He said it is so. He said, I'm not praying for these alone, Father, that is, those disciples, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. So here is the double assurance for us who have believed on him through their word and for those disciples at that very time of crisis in their life. And among the requests which he makes is a request for unity. Here it is. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And the NASV translates it this way, keep them in thy name, that they may be one even as we are. Now, I hope you have your Bible ready and have it open, and if you do not choose to turn to these passages, at least you may want to make a note of them. I'm going to read quite a number of scriptures this morning, beginning first in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. And this truth on unity, beloved, the Apostle Paul enlarges upon this truth, this which our Lord prayed to the Father. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Turn, please, to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And from the 5th chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is both the body and the bride of Christ. And when God, in that first creation, took from man's side a rib and formed woman and brought her to the man, Adam said, "She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." And this unity for which our Lord prayed is not, dear friends, some show of ecclesiastical union, or some sentiment, or a joining together of some intellectual opinion. It is oneness. It is oneness of nature, the divine nature. You and I this morning are one in Christ Jesus. By partaking of his nature, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. The new man has come to live in us. We are one as having God for our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this matter of unity for which Christ prayed is a unity of nature. The body is one. We are one in Christ Jesus. There's an interesting question asked in the 2nd chapter of Malachi, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Now, I know that the prophet was speaking there concerning Israel. But this is true of believers today. Have we not all one Father? And this is the unity for which Christ prayed. Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and they who are being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Look, please, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And our Lord's explanation of the unity for which he prayed is found in verses 22 and 23 of the 17th chapter of John. Our Lord, praying to the Father, said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Here it is. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And here is the reality of the place into which you and I have been brought. That we are in Christ, and Christ is in God, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And beloved, this is the only basis of unity among believers. It's the unity of nature that the believer is in union with Jesus Christ. Every true believer agrees on this, that he or she is in Christ Jesus. I jotted down something that F.B. Meyer wrote. Perhaps you're familiar with it. He put it this way. We are in Christ's heart, loved with an everlasting love. In Christ's book, enrolled on those pages, the beloved name engraven on its secret tables. We are in Christ's hand, which was pierced on Calvary, from which no power shall ever pluck the trembling soul. We are in Christ's grace, rooted as a tree in luxuriant soil or a house on a foundation of rock. But above all, we are in Christ's person, for he is the head, from whom all the body is fitly framed together. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body. Colossians 1:24, for his body's sake, which is the church. Not only do we agree that every believer is in Christ, but also that Christ is in every believer. As the Father is in him, so the Savior is in each of us by his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate or discredited? Our life is hid with Christ in God. This, dear friends, is the unity of life. I want to pose a question to you this morning. Has this request of our Savior been granted? Is it being granted? Just repeatedly, as I've turned on the radio, or the television to a certain channel that comes into Atlanta, I will hear preachers making a great plea for unity. Now, has this request of the Lord Jesus been granted? And I want to make this very clear this morning. There's no union service. There's no ecumenical crusade. There's no council of churches. There's no joining together of denominations that will bring the answer to Christ's prayer. Regardless of the planning of man and the sweet words of the religionists, nothing that man can do will bring the answer to this prayer. This prayer has been answered. And it's being answered. Would the Father deny the request of his Son? Absolutely not. And it's still true among real, genuine people of God, those who have been saved by grace and united to Jesus Christ. It is true that there is a fundamental blessed unity. A unity of life, which is first of all divine. A unity which is spiritual. A unity which is invisible. A unity which is unbreakable. That we are one in Christ. And as other members are being added to the body of Christ, the prayer of our Lord continues to find fulfillment. That they, verse 21, that they also may be one in us. So that the moment a person is born into the family of God, he becomes one with every other believer, and one with Christ the Lord, and one with God the Father. This is a unity of nature. It's the unity to which Paul refers in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Would you look there for a moment? A sevenfold unity, which is true of every believer. Verse 4, the apostle says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here is the basis of this unity which is ours in Christ, that there is one body. We've already read from Romans 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Therefore, the body is not an external group, not some organization, not some sect, not some denomination. The body is not an external group. There is one body. And if you are a child of God, you are part of that one body today. And one spirit. He's the agent in regeneration. Except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter nor see the kingdom of God. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit formed the church and took up his abode in that body. One hope, Peter says, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in the 13th verse of that first chapter of 1 Peter, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're headed to another land, headed for a new land, and we are bound together in this one hope. And then Paul writes, one Lord. And here is the center of this sevenfold unity. Not just Jesus, but Lord, the deep foundation for this unity is laid in the divine Christ, the Son of God. And even as a magnet draws those metal clippings to itself, and they actually become one with that magnet, so we have, by the work of the Spirit, been drawn to Jesus Christ. We are one with him. And then, one faith. I take it that this faith here has to do with the body of revealed truth, the same of which Jude writes, the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. One faith. If you want to interpret that as that with which we believe, certainly that's true also. There's only one way of access to the Lord and union with him. It is that which we preach, that if thou shalt believe, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I think Paul's referring here to the body of revealed truth which is contained in the Word of God. One faith. And then he writes, one baptism. Now what's that? Now, most of us here, I'm sure, have received believer's baptism. The Assembly of Believers, where my father ministered, practiced believer's baptism. And 1 week after I trusted Christ as Savior, I entered the baptismal waters to receive believer's baptism, to show forth my death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. When I went to pastor the first church, a door which God opened to me, we practiced believer's baptism. By immersion, following salvation. And then over the course of years, it's been my joy to lead many, many, many people into the baptismal waters. But folks, the one baptism here is not water baptism. You say, don't you believe it? Yes, I do. I believe in believer's baptism. But there is one baptism which every believer has received. Do you know that there are some areas in the world today where believers are unable to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism because of climatic conditions? Arid, desert area where no water is available, and yet they are believers in Christ, and they have the one baptism that every believer has. I know two or three people today who, because of a bodily affliction, have been unable to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and yet they are members of the body of Christ. Why? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. What is it? It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is by that we are placed into the body of Christ. And every believer has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Christ. You were baptized in one spirit into the body of Christ. And this is true of every believer. One God and Father of all. And the unity of believers finds its consummation in Him, the one who originated the plan of grace, who is above all, and that's purpose, and through all, and that's power, and in you all, and that's presence. Now, Paul gives a very practical exhortation in the 4th chapter of Ephesians in verse 3. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Dear friends, we cannot break the unity. The unity is unbreakable. No man ever made that unity. But we can disturb the bond of peace, the peace of that unity. And sometimes, because of a display of the old nature. Words that are not fitted for edification. Hearts that do not respond in love as they should. Some thoughtless word. Some wrong attitude. The bond of peace is disturbed. The unity is not broken. Because we are one in Christ Jesus. And the Father has answered the prayer of His Son. And continues to answer it. But the bond of peace is disturbed. And how important in assemblies of believers that we guard this bond of peace. That our hearts remain tender to the voice of the Spirit through the Word of God. Remain tender to that. We respond in love and graciousness and patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The unity cannot be broken. We are one with Christ and with one another. The body is one. And if God is our Father, then we are all children in one family. And the prayer of our Lord has been answered. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And what our Lord prayed, that we may be one as He and the Father are one. Christ in us and the Father in Him. That prayer has been answered. Let us pray. Father, Holy Father, we praise Your name this morning, that no work of man, no planning of humankind, could bring about this unity. But we thank You this morning that through the work of Your Son, which fully pleased You, through that work, we have life today, and we have been joined inseparably to Him and to one another. Oh, we thank You for this blessed unity of believers in Christ Jesus. We ask that today we may endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace so that we may edify one another and that the body may be strengthened and that every joint may supply strength and